Well, we're in the last of this series called The Fruit of the Spirit, Spirit-Led Character. This one here is called Self-Control. And I probably don't need to probably talk to you about this for more than a couple minutes because everybody has this one down good, right? And just, you know, I'll mention this a little later on in the sermon, but just because it's the last doesn't mean it's less important. And it's not optional, all right? It's not optional. Well, you know, I'll do the first ones. I really like love, joy, and peace. Kind of a Christmassy theme there. Patience and kindness. Well, I'm working on that. Goodness, faithfulness, as long as it's done to me. But self-control is a tough one. It's a tough one no matter how long you've walked with Christ. So I just want to just kind of go over this whole encapsulize this in Galatians 5, verse 22, verse 23, 24. And this is the message, okay? So follow along with me. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives. When we live God's way, he brings gifts into our lives. Much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. And so you'll have that fruit come out in your life. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things. There's something innate inside of us now. It's called God's Holy Spirit. He's called God's Holy Spirit. And he is inside and he changes us. How many of you know that you have been changed by the power of God? Isn't that awesome? You're not the same as you were before. Do some people even see that change in your life? That's exciting. If they see it, especially family members or neighbors or friends, that co-workers, they know something's different. And you have the courage to stand up and say, the difference now is that Jesus lives in my life and I'm guided by the Holy Spirit. So you have an affection for others, an exuberance about life. You have serenity. You developed a willingness to stick with things. You want to hang in there, get her done, instead of just quit and run. There's a sense of compassion in your heart. You actually love people or situations in other countries where there's a whole bunch. You love the people and you have compassion and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates all things and all people. Now, you kind of go, well, yeah, I know some people that doesn't seem to be very much permeating their life with holiness. But everybody's created in the image of God. You think about that. Not just the people you like, all right? Not just the people that are like you. But actually, every person that draws the breath of life is created in the image of God. Every one. Now you go, how could that be? Because God's not evil. God's not angry. God's not malicious. God's not insecure. God's not a tyrant. When he created each one of us, he created us in the image. And the fall, Adam and Eve, the fall, the original sin, has caused us to be able to be drawn into this other world and live in this other world. And yet God has sent his son to die on the cross so that all might be saved. And if we can get that concept that all might be saved, then we'll have this compassion inside of us that we'll see that God has created a world that can respond to him. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way into life or force our way in life. That we have these loyal commitments, that we actually can say our yea is yea and our nay is nay. And we're able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. We're not doing it on our own. We're not guiding everything for ourselves. And you can hear that in conversations. You can really hear it in commercials. You deserve it. It's for you. You need the newest. You can go and buy something brand new and it's not good enough because they're already making something that'll look better, shinier, taste better. And you'll want it because that's the way we've been programmed. And what God wants us to do is to have this kind of inside of us to say, hey, you know what? I'm quite content with what I have. That's a tough one. And that's where self-control comes in. Look at a box of Krispy Kreme donuts and when you're not hungry and say, I'm very content, I don't want one of them. And I don't just want one of them. I want like five or six. Right? It's kind of like this, I want something, the shiniest car. I watched a commercial on TV last night about this Lamborghini. And it's the base model. It's only $240,000. But you can drive it on the road. It's $200,000 less than the other ones. Not a good deal. It's totally useless for doing anything. You can put one backpack in the trunk. One backpack. But if you spend all that money, you don't have money for a backpack anyway. And it gets up to 14 miles a gallon around town. Probably gets 3 miles on the highway for the first 50 miles until you lose your license. I want one of them. Isn't that crazy? I want one of them. It'd be such an awesome tool to use to witness. Can you just see driving into some areas and just getting out of your Lamborghini or your Ferrari or... Especially if it's the newest one. If it's the old one, it's not so nice. I mean, it's got a little sun on it, kind of bleached it out a bit. You know, maybe got through about 25 of those layers of lacquer. We're in this constant battle. And then it says here, legalism is helpless in bringing us this about. The fruit of the Spirit, self-control, cannot become legalism. And I don't have the background in Christianity and going to church that said you can't wear lipstick, which I probably would have never done anyway, but you can't mow the lawn on Sunday, that you can't, you know, you can't go to dances. The Filipino fellowship last night had a dinner and a dance, and I was like, whoa, like Pentecostals don't dance. You know, you go right to hell if you dance, that's it. That, if you danced in a theater, phew, that'd be really bad. That'd be two strikes against you right there. So they had a dinner and a dance, and it was awesome. It was a cultural dance. It wasn't like our dances, the kind I used to go to before I was a Christian, B.C. You know, that's all. I qualify everything, B.C., before I was a Christian. But what we do is we get this list of things, this legalism, and says, don't do this, don't do that. That was what the Pharisees lived by. And they couldn't live by the laws. As a matter of fact, they had laws in the Old Testament, and then they made like another 450-some laws to follow, and it was impossible for them to follow those laws. Legalism only gets in the way among those who belong to Christ. So here's my story. I have this friend who becomes a Christian, and he's a guy I trusted. I think when you know you have trust in somebody, when their life changes, you know it's not flaky. You know that they're not, they are authentic. They're not artificial. And so this guy gets saved, and then he starts talking to Elaine and I, him and his wife, about coming to Christ. Actually, he talked to us about, it's a little shaky there, that my story there. It was like get saved. Like, really? A drunken welder is going to get saved? What does that mean? But coming from him, I said, what does that mean? And he goes, well, you just need to come to Christ. You need to let Christ come into your heart. And I think I shared this before, that the thing that drew me in, he said, you know, Caruso, you're good enough to become a Christian. Now, he was sick with diabetes and he passed away, and about 7 or 8 years later I go, well, I know what that means now. Like, I'm a sinner like anyone else. I was good enough because I was a sinner. But he didn't do that. It was really nice the way he did it. And then I met the pastor. I kind of met him before, and I told you a bit, maybe described him a bit. Like, this guy was like 350 pounds. He had hands like cutting boards. He was like huge. He could shake your hand and it would come right up to here and your whole body would just vibrate. And I didn't think I don't know why he needed God, because he could take anybody on himself. Really? Because most of the time I thought preachers were 98 pounds, wore a dark blue suit, couldn't get a job anywhere else, so they became a preacher. So I sure changed that profile, didn't I? No, there's two preachers in here then. And I don't have I have a black suit. The reality is that my pastor gave me a list. Legalism. I wish I would have kept the list. I do. Because it said, now that you're a Christian, you don't. This is wonderful. This is the positive thing. You don't drink anymore. You don't go to the bar anymore. You don't go to dances anymore. You don't hang around with those people that are of the world anymore. It was like this big long list of you don't swear anymore. And I said, want to bet? He had a bad attitude. Because you can't legislate that. I was in control of my drinking. I'd cut it way down from a bottle of whiskey a day to a beer whenever I wanted, and I wanted it quite often. And so I had this legislation, this legalism that said, you don't do this anymore. The thing that changed my life was the Holy Spirit said, you don't need that booze anymore, Jim. You got me. That's the difference. I don't crave booze anymore. I didn't quit drinking. God has taken that away. And that's what I'm talking about here, is that legalism will not cut it. You can't find a whole bunch of boxes to check off to see how spiritual you are. What you need to do is have something inside that says, the Holy Spirit says to you, you do not need that anymore. You got me. And whether that's lust or whether that's theft or that's laziness or that's pornography or that's your feelings of insecurity or your drug addiction or your whatever it is, there's a long list. You can't stop it by legalism, but you sure can stop it when the Holy Spirit says you don't need that anymore and I'll heal you. And some of you this morning just need to hear that. You need to put that in inside of you and say, yes, God, I'm struggling with this. Yes, God, I don't feel very good. You know what? You are created in the image of God. And He loves you the way you are. Can you imagine that? And He wants so much for you to know that, so that you'll live in this world without legalism. And so it's the character that comes through that changes your life. It's like walking through in the Okanagan right now. There's all sorts of different fruit that's becoming just ready to harvest. And from now on, there'll be all sorts of things. There's peaches, and there's cherries, and there's apricots, and grapes are coming, and everything's a little bit early. The apples will be early. If you walk, or if you drive through those areas, it's just so attractive. It's really something just to go. Elaine and I would drive around, and when we lived in Osoyoos, and we'd just go look at the orchards. We'd go look at the vineyards, and they were just lush and green, and there was so much fruit that you just wanted to pick it. You wanted to have it. That's what the fruit of the Spirit's all about in your life. You should have that. You should have that boiling out of you. You should have that attractiveness through the Holy Spirit. And when you have that without legalism, just because the preacher said you should have that, ain't good enough. Isn't good enough. But it ain't good enough either. You got to have that freedom in the Holy Spirit to know that you don't have to live that way. Because it says, all this fruit, there is no law. All of this fruit, there is no law. because it supersedes the law, because you won't do it to do something well. You'll do it because you are full of the Holy Spirit and you want to do that. Not so that you can check off some boxes so you can get to heaven. You're already going to go to heaven if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're going to go. So let God do some work in your life in this whole area. So this is another word for this self-control, forbearance or temperance. Now, I wasn't old enough to be around in the temperance movement, but it was like, stop drinking. Like, don't just slow it down, just stop drinking. And we're going to make it the law. And all that did was it went underground and went back in the hills, and some people made like billions of dollars distilling and selling booze on the black market. There were lots of parties that went on, and there was lots of booze around for those that could afford it or those that had the connections. You can't legislate. You can't tell somebody to stop drinking. And that's kind of the area that temperance kind of focuses on. But the practice of always controlling your actions, thoughts, or feelings so that you do not eat or drink too much, become too angry. Isn't that great? You can be still a little angry. Any of those things, that's what the Webster Dictionary says. So it's a control. How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. Just think about this. How many of you do have self-control? So you might think you have self-control. So how many of you have self-control when you're going to merge onto 99 to try to get through the tunnel that's plugged? Does the environment change the self-control? Alex Fraser Bridge. I remember being in Whitehorse, and we're just waiting. We've seen some people flying out, and so we're just going to wave because it's a small airport, so you could actually wave, and the people in the plane could wave at you. You're just on the other side of the fence. And there was this guy, and he was running along the fence crying, I have to be on that plane. I have to be on that plane. No, you don't. You are not going to be on that plane. That plane's already 700, 800, maybe 1,000 feet in the air when he's doing that. It ain't going to happen. Self-control would say, you know, I missed that plane, and I guess there might be a reason I missed that plane other than maybe being late, and maybe I'll do better on the next plane if I get there early. We have to come to the place like there's some responsibility on ourselves in the self-control, but sometimes God intervenes, and so we also have to have that ability to say, hey, you know what, God? You must have had something else planned. We flew out of Dawson City. We had this little tiny, like little office where we'd book our tickets. So we flew down to Vancouver, our family, and then we went to the airport to get on the plane, and they said, we had return tickets, and they said, we don't have these kind of tickets. I said, well, we have them. And we're supposed to fly out at 5:40, and they said, nope, no plane at 5:40. There's not even this on the schedules. And I says, but we got this in our hometown of Dawson City, 600 people. And they said, well, I'm sorry. Which is really nice when you have two little kids and you're already tired and you got to fly home to Whitehorse and then drive another 7 or 8 hours. And I said, you know, they said, well, the best we can do is we can put two of you on one flight, and then 4 hours later, we can put two of you on the other flight, which is really exciting. When you're going to Whitehorse, there's nothing to do at the airport in Whitehorse, and we could wait 4 hours and then drive the 8 hours. And so you can see how the self-control stuff comes in. And I was very gentle, and I said, okay, if that's all that, you know, we can get done, well, we got to get home. I says, we do have to drive like another 8 hours once we get home. Just a minute, she says. And she goes, talks to somebody, and comes back, and she says, get ready to board. We bumped some other people. So, I mean, I don't know. I don't know how self-controlled they are. I hope they're not here. you are, put your hand up and I'll talk to you about forgiving me. Anyways, they got bumped, and we could fly home that on that flight, got into our car and drove home. We have to have an understanding that God is in control of our lives, and if we're letting him be in control of our lives, we do not have to have our lives controlled by us. Right? Okay? And we lust after things, we hunger after things, we desire things, we need things, we have to have things. We got to do this. We got to be the first in line. How about checkouts? Here's a good one for self-control. Go to the superstore, and there's a big lineup, and there's only 3 people in front of you, and that. So you go into that one. Costco's another one, right? And you think, that's the right line. And then this line goes right through, because this line, the person forgot their PIN. Do you want to help them with their PIN? It's only 4 numbers, right? 4 letters. Do you want to take their card and punch it in? Or something similar. Self-control is saying, you know what? Maybe there's somebody in the line. And when I was in Costco, there was somebody in the line, and on his sweater it says, it's John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and a big cross on the back. And I said, hey man, I love your hoodie. And he says, yeah, I'm a pastor. So am I. So here we got to talk in the lineup, the person who forgot their PIN. So you got to look around, and if we're not wanting what we want, and we're not just allowing the desire inside of us to get things done, get out of there, parking in Richmond. It's a self-control exercise every time you get out. This is how selfish I am. I park on the street on Moncton. And there's somebody who's the neighbor is parked in my space. It's not my space, but I've been parking there so often. It's my space. And I was wondering, like, it's been there for 2 weeks. I was thinking of having them towed. It's a public street. Anybody can park there for as long as they want. See how self-control, I didn't get them towed. That's self-control. So here it is. This is a bowl of fruit that I put out here one day. It says, although this is the last of the list of the fruit, it sure is not less significant than any others that are listed. You know what it is? It's a fruit salad. It's not just individual fruits. It's like you need to have a fruit salad going on in your life with these fruit of the Spirit. This is what people need to see. Very attractive. So here it says in Proverbs. Proverbs is a wonderful book. It'll tell you the truth about life. And, you know, the truth will set you free, right? Isn't that what we know? But it'll also tick you off, because it just gets right into your heart. That's where the stuff goes on anyway. And so here it is. It's not smart to stuff yourself with sweets. It isn't. Is it ever good, though? I mean, come on. I like stuff. And you know what? I always know when I'm done because I can't eat anymore. There is somebody, some people have a little valve that clicks and goes, that's enough. I keep that one down. I hold it down while I'm stuffing in the last cinnamon bun, going, that's too much. But I won't. And I love this one. Well, I won't need to eat tonight. What a laugh. I eat at 10 o'clock because I just wait. Nor, and this is really interesting, nor is glory piled upon glory good for you. And that's about yourself. Look how good I am. We have a narcissistic society today. We cannot be reflecting on how good we are. We need to reflect on how good God is for us and give him the glory. It is so very important that we realize that we do nothing aside from what God gives us the ability to do. There's people who are beautiful artists. There's people who who are great singers. There's great people who can write. There's all that comes all from God. And we need to give him the glory. We need to give him the glory all the time. We never, ever should start believing our own advertising. Really, don't. Because it's going to fall. Pride cometh before a great fall. And if you've ever been there, you know when you're going down. I remember my mom, and she was probably in her mid-70s, and she was walking down, she was walking into my hometown across the street. She'd lived there for like 40 years, and she had her hands in her pockets, and she tripped in the middle of the street. You can't get your hands out of your pockets fast enough, right? So she just went down like that. And she was laying on the ground, and she went that way and that way. She didn't worry about how much she hurt. She was just worried who might have seen her. Right? Because the first thing, you should never walk with your hands in your pockets. Well, that's nice, Captain Obvious. Anything else you can help me with? Obviously, when you fall and your hands are in your pockets, you're not going to be able to break your fall. 1 Peter wraps this whole thing up. He says, his divine power is given, or 2 Peter, I mean, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these things, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them we may participate in the divine nature. Think about that. You don't have to go to a magician. You don't have to go to a tarot card reader. You don't have to go to somebody who channels. You don't have to go there, and I'd recommend that you don't, because you're dealing with some other spirits. You don't have to do that, because inside of you is the Holy Spirit. You don't have to channel them. You don't have to go into a trance. All you need to do is say, hey, Lord, what's up? That's what it means to present, to be a part of the divine nature. It's the fourth dimension. It's starting to see things that are not as they are, but seeing them as God sees them, and it just increases your faith to believe for those things in your life. Some of you right now need to believe that Christ is going to do something in your life that seems absolutely impossible. Nothing, absolutely nothing is impossible for God. Absolutely nothing. And you need to give him that freedom. Having escaped the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. You need to realize that we live in a corrupt world. We live here for a reason, to be the light in the darkness. You were once darkness, now you are light. Not you were once in the darkness, and now you're in the light, but once you were darkness, and now you are light. And so the evil desires are the areas that push on your self-control. I have to admit, we had the staff over, and I bought a whole bunch of candy and snacks and stuff like that. Yeah, you know the story already, don't you? It just started slowly. Dan's laughing because he knows what was there, Pastor Dan. It's good. But there's a peak, you know, when you reach, your old pancreas is going, insulin, 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 because your sugar's too high. It starts off like that. It's insidious, the whole thing. Self-control. If there's a package of cigarettes there, it wouldn't bother me. If there's a bottle of whiskey, nah. But if there's some chocolate, and I don't even like chocolate. Isn't that funny? Like I haven't even got self-control over something I don't like. Cinnamon buns, on the other hand, I think you know in your own lives. It's caused by the evil desires, and there's so much pressure on us. Please understand that. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Faith is first. Goodness. Add to your faith goodness. And to your goodness, knowledge. Self-control. And to your self-control, perseverance. Hang in there. Stick-to-itiveness. And to your perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the formula. We could write a book called Seven Steps to Getting It Right. You know, and then we just check those off. It could be seven chapters. That's what we do. We have all these self-help books that can do this. I write them myself. The reality is that this is the Word of God, and this is what sets you free. So you start with your faith. I want you to just go over this again with you. You start with your faith and you add to it goodness, and to goodness you add knowledge. You got to know what's going on. You need to do some research. Then you need to have self-control, and to your self-control, perseverance, hanging in there. Godliness, and to your godliness, mutual affection, and to your mutual affection, love. Because if you have all these, you're going to shine in this world of darkness. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. We get caught up and we forget the power that God has changed our lives. You need to remember your day when you accepted Jesus Christ. You need to go over it again with God. You need to sit, maybe go over it with the preacher that led you to Christ or your friend who led you to Christ, and just tell them your story again. Tell somebody else your story, because sometimes we forget that was so far away, it was so long ago, and I'm still struggling with certain things. You have come a long way. Since the day you accepted Christ into your life has changed, and you should celebrate that time. Yeah? Do you think? It's pretty awesome what God has done in your life. And here's a good description of a person without self-control in Proverbs again. It's like a house with its doors and windows knocked out. So take all the doors and windows out of here. And people can come in, whoever wants to come in. They can come in and they can go out. Without self-control, the enemy can come in and come out. Nehemiah, if you need to read that over again, read over about how the enemy comes in and comes in and comes in and comes in and talks to you and threatens you. And just because the walls are broken down, the windows are open, the doors have been kicked out. The Holy Spirit rebuilds your house. He puts the locks on the doors. He gives you wisdom to let who in that should come in and the wisdom to keep those others out. He works miracles, and I've heard already stories here about miracles about somebody who's, and you maybe feel that way, that you just had no hope of getting out of the situation you were in. I'll tell you something right now. Nobody in all of creation is as strong and as powerful and as caring as the Lord God Jesus Christ. And he lives inside of you, or if he doesn't live inside of you, he wants to upon you just asking him to come in. And your life will never, ever be the same again. So you don't want to live in a house with the doors and the windows knocked out. I've lived in that kind of house. The door was ripped off the hinges, the windows were smashed because of raging dysfunction. That was common. It's a crazy way to live. Crazy. My sister calls it Crazyville. And she just says, it just drives me crazy. Like, we don't live that way anymore. You know that? Like, I have doors on my house. Windows. They slide open, but when I want them to. That's what we need to allow God to do in our lives. Titus 2 says this, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and world passions. That's it. It teaches us to say no. No more donuts, Jimmy. Stay away from the bakery, Jimmy. Actually, a prof of mine, because I love welding and I love all the careers that I had before, Barry Pelfreyman, awesome guy, really kind of took me under his wing when I was doing my master's degree, and he just said to me, stay away from the welding shops, Jimmy. Because if you go back there, you won't be doing what God wants you to do in the ministry because you're called to be in the ministry. You need to sometimes cut some of those ties. Because, see, I love welding. I still love welding. I still love, you know, ambulance attending and all that kind of stuff. I still love that. But I have to make some commitments to do what he's called me to do now. And I can't have those things pulling on me. And Titus goes on to say, and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. Lord, I can't imagine why God would trust us with the future of our world. Watch the news. It just like, oh man, this thing's going down like a spiraling plane without any engines. I don't think God's concerned about that because he has his church. Not this church. You, his church. And the church that meets down the street and all those churches that believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Because we have some work to do. And we get the opportunity to do it. And that doesn't mean go knocking on doors. If that's what you like to do, go knock on doors. But that's not my kind of thing. I just like to connect with somebody and when God just gives me an opportunity to talk to that person. Because this world, this present age, needs the light and the compassion and the love of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter whether they have, like, body piercings, tattoos, they got different color, like 7 or 8 color hair on their head. Guys like me should be just happy they got hair on their head. Mine's retreating. And even the whole sexual thing. We have transgenders now that are just, they're on the front page and everybody's talking about it. We have the gay and the lesbian movement and they do, you know, parades and they do all this kind of stuff and they're trying to make their mark. What is your attitude? And please don't tell me right now about that. Can you imagine? The truth is that they're created in the image of God. Now, we know all the scriptures. All of us probably know the scriptures. But I've sat with people who are lesbians and talked with them. We've talked with people who are homosexuals. And in our family, we have lesbians and gays. People who are transgenders. What do you do with them? We have a hard time with them, honestly, right? First of all, we don't know what to talk to them about because they're different. They're not different to God. And you say, well, what if they're married already? And, you know, like two men or two women are married. Well, I think it was Billy Graham that said it's only God that can unscramble eggs. All right, I don't know how. And I'll tell you a little quick story here. The chaplain of the RCMP in Parksville. And we had one of the officers was married to a woman, a female officer. And she and I became really good friends, and we had a banquet. Appreciate the RCMP. And you know, I loved her like I loved anybody else. And her partner. I hope that you can do that too. And how do we do anything there? You don't. You just love them. Would Jesus love them? You gotta just say, hey, well, would Jesus love someone? Yeah. Well, then we need to love that person through Jesus. And you don't have to have all the silver bullets, and you don't have to do anything except love them. And if you love them, they'll see Christ. And let the Holy Spirit do what he's going to do. It's not our job. See, Jesus is able to do this, and I'm skipping way ahead here. Because he is able to run immediately, and this is the Amplified, to run to the cry and to assist and relieve those who are being tempted. I wanted to put that piece in there because, you see, Jesus was tempted with everything, and we're talking about self-control. Self-control has got a lot to do with attitude. My attitude was, tell me not to drink and I'll keep drinking. And I did. I hung on to that for a year and a half. Tell me not to do this, I'll do it. Do you think there's some maybe human nature in there that God hasn't got a hold of yet? Attitude? So he's saying, look, Jim, I know I've been tempted with everything. Really? Can you imagine Jesus Christ being tempted with sex? No, it's God. He can't be tempted with sex. Well, it just says here that he's tempted with everything. Was he tempted with drinking? He saw lots of drunkards. Was he tempted with all the things? And I read out of Luke chapter 4, yes, he was tempted with everything. So that he would know how we are and how we feel when we come to him and say, Lord, I'm tempted. Lord, I'm struggling. My self-control isn't strong. So when in being tempted and tested and tried, and though and who therefore are being exposed to suffering, it is tormenting when you give in to yourself. Man, the whole eating thing is like the next day I feel like, oh man, I need to run from here to Calgary and then I can feel better. Because I ate all that. Or I used to drink and think, oh man, well, you know, just the booze would give you a headache, so you'd remember all morning that it wasn't a good thing. But it's in every part of your life. It's in every part of your life. You need to have self-control so the enemy can't get in and blackmail you or torment you. You can get the Holy Spirit to help you through all of these areas. That's the promise. That's the hope that we have. And when we do that, we reflect the Holy Spirit. We reflect the power of the fruit of the Spirit, and people are attracted to that. And that is what that chapter or that verse is all about in Galatians. Is we need to exhibit that. All of us. All of us need to exhibit that. I'm still, maybe I shouldn't have been so transparent. You kind of think, really? Maybe we should think about this guy that's our pastor. But my probation's over now, I think. So I'm here for the long run. But I still struggle. We're all the same. I don't struggle in some of the areas that I struggled in before, but I struggle in all sorts of things. Attitude is a huge thing. Our fleshly lusts are a huge thing. But one thing that we need to know is that God's bigger than all of that. And he lives inside of you, and you can have his control and apply it to yourself. I'm going to challenge you to think not about this particular part of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, but maybe there's other areas that you're just having a struggle with or you need in your life. Love, and maybe you need patience, maybe you need joy, maybe you need peace. Maybe you need kindness, goodness. Those things that you just know that not only are you maybe struggling with them in your own life, but you need them to be poured into you. Because when you start to see that, you'll start to see more of your own value. So I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up, the pastors and spouses and board members and spouses. I'd just like you to come up and make yourself available to pray with people. The most important thing is that you give room in your house to have somebody resident there all the time, and that's Jesus Christ. Maybe some of your doors and your windows are kicked out. Maybe there's a hole in the wall. I've put a few holes in the wall with my fist. You're fortunate if you can get between the two studs when you're really angry and you drive a hole in the gyprock. If you miss it and you find the stud, then you go to the hospital with a broken hand. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. That's the depth of your anger. I'll tell you something, God cares about you in that situation. And more than anything, He wants to bring peace. Peace into your life. So that anger, and it's not that you get rid of anger, because anger is not a sin. Anger is not a sin, hear me. Because God says, be angry and sin not. If it was a sin, He'd say, don't be angry because it's a sin. But when you're out of control, we're talking self-control. When you're out of control and you drive your fist through the wall, or you slam the door so hard that it comes off the hinges or the window comes out, or you yell at the top of your voice and seven houses down they can hear what you're talking about, I'll tell you, that's not self-control. I'll tell you who knows how to help you in that area, because He's helped me. I've come a long ways. Ask this lady right here. I'm not that angry person I used to be. And it's only because of Jesus Christ.